Father, you loved us. You loved us with an everlasting love. You proved it when you gave your only son. And on the basis of your care for us, I speak healing for those who are going through bouts of cough, those who are doubting that you are healing, those who may not understand your time and your seasons, those who are going through family disharmony and waiting upon you for intervention. Lord, release faith to know that they will trust you, that you always keep your word in your time, in your way. So I speak faith for everyone here, Lord, those who are going through struggles, whether it be about finances or those with hang-ups, sleep problems. In Jesus' name, I just speak the grace of God upon each one of you. And now, Father, we are so dependent upon your Holy Spirit to give us, by your Spirit, the wisdom to understand you, the wondrous things out of your word. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit, so we might see Jesus, how he looks like, even in this written word. Lord, even in this short time, help us in our concentration. You know, Lord, all of us, our minds wander very quickly. Our distractions are many. We always blame the devil for our distraction. But today, Lord, we just confess we are sinners, Lord. But you are a God who loves sinners. So we come today for that a fresh release of your wonderful word. Lord, give inspiration, give insights, give understanding for young, for old. Lord, sometimes we are not able to see the big picture. Spirit of God, open our eyes to understand the big picture, your wondrous love for us. Lord, some of us know you love us, but don't feel it. Holy Spirit, release understanding of your tender love for us this morning. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The notes are with you. Some of us, you should have seen this. If you haven't seen this picture, you could just ask your net leader to send it to you. This is the mind map for today. Living out the Ten Commandments as covenant keepers. And I'll use this to summarize. And then the notes, I'll try and run through a fair bit of information today. But in order to give you a composite picture of the whole picture, so that's why I'm covering from chapter 22 to chapter 25. But don't worry, everything is summed up in this mind map. So you should have a copy. Your net leaders will have sent it to you. Then, of course, God's Holy Word, which is from chapter 22. I'll try to direct you to where I'm talking from so that you know we stick close to the Word of God. All right. So from chapter 22, you see key verses, but let me run through this introductory note. Now, first of all, you need to understand that these chapters covers a whole spectrum of five key relationships that we all need to learn how to exercise. You know, for God and for you and me, what counts are relationships. Everything will pass by, but relationships counts. So, in this little picture, I'm trying to emphasize here that the next few chapters that we are covering today basically covers these five areas of relationships. You see, many of us run into problems. Even our marriage is in bad shape because we don't know how to live our relationships. our relationship with the Lord, we also have got no idea how. We don't have a systematic roadmap. And so there are five key relationships that are embodied in these few chapters. Why these five? Because they are the all are important. It goes together. It interacts. So I'll give you a quick summary of what are these five relationships. Deuteronomy 22 to 25 is trying to teach us. So the first thing, of course, is about our relationship with the Lord. Now, above this line are what we call covenant relationships. It covers three areas. Area, our covenant relationship with the Lord. Last week, you know, it was a difficult chapter for our speaker, but it sums up in chapter 26, verse 18, that God says, I will set you, I will fix you up for success because you have learned how to keep a relationship with me. And what was a relationship? It focused on the fact that you made a covenant proclamation or declaration that you will keep my commandments and walk in my ways and love me with all your heart. And because of these conditions you have met, I now declare that I will bless you, I will set you up for success, not for destruction. Do you know that success in life is not just dependent on how smart we are? It is whether God set you up for success or for disaster. So last week, you need to understand, was a very important chapter. You know what? The truths of God are not so simple. When you understand it's simple, you don't understand it's complicated. So this lordship, covenant relationship with the Lord was summed up last week in the last three verses of chapter 26. Today I have to backtrack now that there are two other covenant relationships. One is a marriage relationship, which is a covenant relationship for which you take a vow. It's very important to have a vow because marriage relation is got too many temptations to break. And the moment you break that, you basically lost everything you ever had. Adultery destroys minimum two families. But adults, children, total destruction. That's why we covered that, which is under chapter 24. I covered that 2 weeks back. That's a marriage relationship. It's a very important covenant relationship. And some of you promise that you'll show tenderness to your spouse. You got to or not? Maybe last week, previous week you got to, but this past week, did you do or not? All right, please don't ask the same question again. Pastor, you got to do or not? All right, I check myself, you check yourself. What new tender language have you used during this past week? Marriage, so important. It's a covenant relationship. You got to work on it. Nothing comes on a platter. And in fact, if you are married, you have to work it on all your life. So teenagers, you need to know when you get married one day, it's the rest of your life. You got to work on it. Some people think after the wedding day, catch the fish already, no need to put any more bait. You are wrong. You have to work it all your life. If you don't, you'll see marriage is just going through the motion. But there's a third covenant relationship is called brothers and sisters relationship. So today we are going to talk about this because the word brothers and sisters is a covenant relationship between those who belong to Jesus. Do you realize that you and I, you and the others, all of you, have a covenant that you make when you come to Christ. Because you are now belonging to the same family. Same family members have a covenant obligation. The other member is your brother. You are supposed to do for him things you normally would not do for others. So, Ephesians 6 put it, 5 put it this way. As you have opportunity to do good to your own brothers in the Lord, make sure you do so. You see this in the pages that we're going to follow. Then, these are the covenant relationships. But also you have a relationship with disciples. That means you're responsible to mentor someone. I hope there's not a single person here who has got no mentor. When he's got need for prayer, he has to look for some counselor. No, you have somebody who is supposed to pray for you and help you walk through. Like those who are sick and you've been praying, you haven't seen the healing yet. Pray with your mentor. Maybe there are some blockages. But we are brothers. Therefore, we, just as we relate to the Lord with a covenant, that's chapter 26. Just as we need to have a covenant with your spouse because you're married, you have to make that covenant. Thirdly, you and I have to make a covenant with one another because you are members of this household. Therefore, you are brothers and sisters. There is a special obligation that you have for your brother or your sister. So when you come on a Sunday morning like this, are you coming just because you hope to just learn something? No, it's an expression of your relationship. You see, God believes in relationships. And if you don't meet, oh, you come once a month, how do you build a relationship? So even in here, we have to put in effort to build a relationship where we care for one another. So these pages will give you. Of course, for disciples, we talk about it's a relationship too. But this passage also talks about relating to the outside world. Of course, it's not so onerous as in the marriage relationship, but we have relationship to the outside world. And toward the end of chapter 25, the word says, remember the Amalekites. Remember Amalek, if you are in the King James Version. That's relating to the outside world. And all have to do with wisdom. So I'm going to cover quite a lot of grounds, but I need you to pay attention today. So we have got three quick problems we'd like to look at. The first problem is hold on. The first problem we have here is, what I underline is, that we can't see God's love in His laws. Here in Deuteronomy, Moses is trying to expound, meaning to explain, what are these laws about and how relevant it is to each of us. Some people say the Old Testament is no more relevant, Deuteronomy is not for us. But you know something? There's nothing in the New Testament that did not come from the Old Testament, especially these first five books, and especially Deuteronomy. Nothing. Even about Jesus, that did not come from these passages. So why can't we see God's love in His laws? Because we use the word law. So a lot of speakers say, we are no more under the law, we are under grace. Do you know that even grace follows certain laws? Meaning to say, the word law here means instruction, principles. Just like you and I, we have the law of gravity. You cannot say, oh, I'm Christian, I'm no more under the law of gravity. No, there are laws, meaning principles governing life. You need to understand, even in the spiritual realm, there are laws. And so, but one of the law, the problem is, God gives these laws all to show us so that we understand the dangers. Why does God come so strong against adultery? Because he knows that every adultery leads to destruction of minimum two families. So we understand dangers. Just like if you're a parent and you're taking your kids to cross the street, you have to be very strict with the kids. If they run across, you have to punish them. You said, look, because the dangers. So God understands the dangers. And therefore he gives us, he wants to keep us safe. All right. So if you've got notes, you want to underline a bit to keep awake, please do so. Because if all of you just sit like this, you probably won't learn very much. Or you sit like this, you also won't learn very much. Your posture is also very important for learning. Sit up. And it says here, it keeps us safe. God is interested in safety. But above all, it's an expression of his love. Okay. Now I put these underlying words are the key words. Because in even Deuteronomy 23, God says, he did this because he loves you. Again and again, earlier on in chapter 11 of chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, God says, the Lord himself love you, not because you are great in numbers, but because he set his love upon you. It's just his choice. He declares it even in this passage, why he gives these laws. It's an expression of his law. We hesitate for the need. Second problem, we hesitate for the need for covenant renewal. Last week, it was about covenant renewal. Why covenant renewal? Because when you renew your covenant, you are setting your sights afresh as to what your goal is. Covenant renewal is something you do all the time. You men who are married husbands, do you renew your covenant with your wife frequently? Some people say, do it this way. They tell my wife, I love you. Oh, this Westerner way of talking. We all Chinese, we don't say I love you. We just say, you see, I serve you what? Hey, covenant renewal must be done frequently. Oh, but that's Western. No, it's not Western. God himself renewed. He said, I love you. Chapter 23, verse 5 says, the Lord did it because he loved you. So, covenant renewal is very important. It's a declaration. That's why last week the sermon was, you have to declare it. Oh, but you know, one couple, they had a big quarrel. The wife was very unhappy and they went for counseling. They were going to have a divorce. So they went for counseling. So the counselor asked the wife, why do you want to divorce your husband? He said, I'm not sure my husband loves me anymore. Then the counselor asked the husband, Do you love your wife or not? She said, of course I love her. Then asked the wife, well, he loves you, but he never say it. And the counselor asked the husband, how come you never say it? On my wedding day, I already said it one time and it still stands. Hey, but you didn't renew your covenant. Okay, husbands, trying to renew your covenant this week. It's very important that covenants be renewed. So we have got renewal time. Sunday morning is a covenant renewal time. Not just attending church. And Secondly, you need to understand here that covenant renewal with God and with one another is always a two-way street. God keeps his promise to bless his people, but we have to be faithful. There's no such thing as unconditional love. Because unconditional love is stupid. Do you realize that? Unconditional love doesn't exist. People who remain faithful. God says that if you are not faithful to me, you are not loyal to me, means you don't have faith in me. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, always do a renewal, whether it be your wedding, or your marriage, or your relationship with one another, or with God. So, the second problem I want to address is, why such a collection of unrelated laws? Yeah, it looks a bit unrelated. But in some way, it's related. But we don't see the pattern. So when we are reading Deuteronomy chapter 22, 25, it seems like a random list of sundry laws, but it is not. I'm trying to help you make sense. But the most important is whether you see wisdom in all God's laws. If you are able to see the wisdom of it, then you have benefited. As you know, God is not stupid. When he speaks and he guided Moses, it is tremendous wisdom involved. Someone said, the writing of Moses, what's so wonderful about it? Can you write the same thing? Can you produce 5 books like this? So, there is wisdom in the law. These chapters 22 to 25 are very unique. And you need to see, I'm going to show you why it's unique. But in above all, you need to understand that faithfulness is at the top of God's laws. Faithfulness means loyalty to him. Cannot be compromised. Just like faithfulness in marriage cannot be compromised. Non-negotiable. So as a covenant renewal document between two parties, I wish I got more time to review. Many months back, I told you, in the covenant, there are 3 things God wants you and I to do. Only 3 things. What are they? S-O-W, serve him, or obey him, worship him. Only 3 things. And then, what does God promise? 7 things. That's in Exodus 23, 25, 7 things. Secure your food and water. You're always enough to eat. Good health. You'll not have the pestilence coming upon you. Thirdly, you'll be protected. Fourthly, you'll have full lifespan. Can you remember? I covered this some last month. And all these are God's covenant. He'll do for you just as you'll do for him. Now, these are 3 things, 3 questions I'm trying to you to understand. Why can't we see God's love in his laws? Second, why do we hesitate over the need for covenant renewal? And then thirdly, we need to see what God wants. Faithfulness is at the top of God's priority. Okay, you understand all this. Let me run through this quickly. And then I'll give you the... Well, I need to get back to the Word of God. In chapter 22, I want to begin with the first rule God says, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, meaning a woman shall not wear things that men put on. Nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all those who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Wow, is cross-dressing so serious? The world says, no, it's okay. But because we all don't understand that behind it all, one of the biggest problems is that we do not understand where each activity leads to. You know, we only see the immediate. So if you ask any university professor, he will say, look, what's the big deal if to have cross-dressing? By cross-dressing, we mean a man put on a woman's skirt. You know, there was a man who already had two children. He's a man. For sure, he is a man because he produced two children with his wife. He cannot be anything else, half man, half beast, or anything else. Okay, it's very clear he's a man. But one day he decided to put on a bra, put on panties, and put on a skirt. You say, that's crazy, isn't it? Yeah. Why does he do that? He used lipstick. He dressed like a woman, and he looks for men. What is behind this? Ah. So I've explained in my notes here. Let me run it quickly because some of you may not be reading. This blurring of gender identity has got something to do with the spirit of deception. The spirit of deception here, particularly the head spirit behind this, is Asherah or Ishtar. I mean, these are different names. The blurring of gender identity is leading us to one thing. Is to the purpose is to remove masculinity from men and remove femininity from women. You know, there's some beauty in a feminine woman. I felt so complimented when I was a consultant to the Minister of Labor in the Philippines. In those early days, the minister, my boss, sent me to the Philippines to give help to the Filipino government on how to deal with the number of deaths they have in their industry. So I went, I did the work, but one particular week, my wife and my two little kids at that time came to join us. And one of the lady heads of department accompanied us on a visit to a shipyard, and so my family came along to take a look. And one of the ladies said, oh, your wife is so feminine. Wow, I felt so happy. She said, your wife is so masculine. Oh, yeah, that would be terrible, isn't it? There's a beauty in feminine character. But there's also beauty in masculine character. What is masculine character look like? Part of it is found in these three chapters. And so, there is the way God designed it so that they complement. A woman don't want to marry a man who is feminine, correct or not? Neither does a man who wants to marry a woman who is masculine, unless he's a, what do you call it? They call it homosexual in orientation. Because it undermines marriage covenant. And but there's a spirit behind this. So some of you may not understand, why should a man be interested in another man, and why should a woman be interested in another woman? It happens because of the spirit of deception. And this is the spirit behind it. So cross-dressing is just a start to get people sanitized to this concept. So I give you some, but this is not new. This was started by Saint Jerome wrote about this in the ancient documents, and he said that he wrote about every June they have what is called Pride Parade. That's in the 3rd century, 4th century. This is more than 1,000 years ago. They already been doing it, but they set the date in June. It has not changed. It has not changed. And every June, Pride Parade is in June. And they have the colors, the rainbow colors, has not changed. It was as from the ancient days. Because this spirit promotes Pride Parade. Those who take part in Pride Parade are not. They don't see it as shameful. You see, the woman who dress up, accuse the spectators. Tell the woman in the spectators, watch out. The man dressed as man. Tell the woman on the street watching, watch out. We are going after your husbands. Men going after people's husbands. It's crazy. It's confusion. And it leads to disaster in families. No family with two men and two women couples have successful families. It's not the way God has. But they operate in a high level. So even in this ex-president, not present, President Obama wrote into law same-sex marriage. Even though he initially, in the first term, said, I'm against same-sex marriage. But after getting a lot of money from this group, he signed into law. He's going to pay for it. But it's quite common among university professors to support the LGBT agenda. Even the famous singer Taylor Swift, I don't know what's the correct name, but she also supports the LGBT. It's the politically correct way, but it's disastrous from God's viewpoint. It's an abomination as far as God is concerned. So even if you're a university student, the probability that you support the LGBT agenda, most of them would support because they have not thought through where is it leading to. But God says it's an abomination. But it all started in 1968. Life magazine first introduced the term unisex. And it's for fun, it says. So everything is for fun. So a lot of Christians also join in the Pride Parade. For fun only, what? But it's stupid because you don't know where it's leading to. It's leading to the destruction of families. So it says here, cross-dressing desensitizes us to accept homosexual behavior. Sad to say, Christians also join in to some of this Pride Parade. That's because you don't know where it's leading to. God is always right. Because He knows where it's leading to, you see. And so if you don't agree, they'll call you homophobic. You are hate speech. So these are common terms they will use. But God says, no, it's an abomination. So this one, the first thing you need to understand. Why? So my little picture will show you the reason. Preceding this chapter 22 is a key word. The last verse of chapter 21 explains what is happening in chapter 22. And it says, don't defile the land. Don't defile the land. Because if you do so, you are defiling the land. And when you defile the land, God says, don't defile the land. And cross-dressing has a hidden agenda that defiles the land. When a land is defiled, it cannot grow. It cannot produce. The rains will not come in correct time. If it comes, it comes as a flood. That's the result of, because God hates immorality that's behind it. That's why, in one sentence, God says so. But He explained it further in other passages in Leviticus. Okay. So now the second thing we look at is, it says that we are to love our neighbors. And two things you must do. Respect his property because he is a brother. foresee safety for him. Okay, how do we, exactly what does it say here in the scriptures? So in verse chapter 22, verse 1, you shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. Don't hide when you see. Why? Because it's your brother. See this word? Because he's your brother. We do things because he's my brother. One day a man met two kids, very small. They were orphans. One was 10 years old, the other was 8 years old. And the 8 years old was got a injury on the leg, so the elder 10-year-old carried him around everywhere. And the stranger asked him, son, isn't he heavy? And the boy said, no, sir, he's not heavy because he's my brother. You see, a sense of loyalty to your brother. And he says here, not only don't hide yourself, you shall certainly bring them back to your brother. Can you see the word? Because he's your brother, your response to for his welfare. Verse 2, if your brother is not near to you, or if you do not even know him personally, then you shall bring it to your own house and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. And you shall do the same if it's a donkey. Verse 4, you shall not see your brother's donkey, your brother's donkey, or your sister's donkey is a means of transport, or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him, your brother, lift them up again. That means lift the donkey or the ox. Help your brother. Because one person cannot lift up a donkey who has fallen down, especially with all his goods. You are not to ignore it. You are to help your brother. So these four verses tells us about some duties to your brother. You make time for your brothers in worship. So this is part of the duty. Then when we build a new house, make sure you have safety barriers. Foresee danger when you're helping, because your brothers might come round and be injured. So being able to foresee the dangers of your brothers and your needs of your brothers is part of the duty God placed upon us. It has not changed. I'm glad it has not changed just because there's a New Testament. Otherwise, we all cannot expect help from anybody else in the church. So that's called love your neighbor. So let me summarize up. Love your neighbor. This is in your notes. And what aspect are we talking about here? The second thing, love your neighbor, particularly because they are brothers and sisters. Alright. Love is expressed in care and concern for one's brother. Comes through in several concrete situations. You respect his property, you restore his livestock, and because he's your brother. God wants us to understand that you have a duty to love your brother. So First John, Apostle John said this, that if you cannot love the brother that you see with your eyes, how can you love God that you can't even see? That's a test for true love. And the Bible says a certain thing that's a little curious here. You say, care for the least of God's creatures, like wildlife. Like if you found a little bird in a nest, laying an egg. Don't catch the bird and the egg, take everything. Release the bird. You can take the egg if you want to use it, but don't take everything. Because if you keep doing so, you soon find that in your farmland, all the caterpillars will start eating up all the food, because these birds are supposed to eat up all the worms and the caterpillars. There is a what we call ecosystem. Now, if you made something very nice, let's say you made a beautiful chair. You're a carpenter. You are like carpentry. You make a beautiful chair, and then somebody comes and visit you, and then he's got a pile of rubbish, and he put it on top of that beautiful chair you made. How do you feel? Or if you're a painter, you paint a beautiful picture, and some small kid doesn't know anything, come take a crayon and start coloring on top. But you're a good painter, you know. What am I getting at? When God created the world, He put everything in place. Everything has a purpose. One of the things is an ecosystem. And if you destroy the mother bird, then you're not going to get further reproduction. So, do you remember two months back, I talked to you about this passage about how to be a good man from 2 Peter. Add to your faith virtue. Ah, this is virtue. See a man who knows how to take out little birds and not just catch the bird. I was at the Victoria Falls one day and with a friend, and one night two of us booked a tour night safari to look at the lions and the nightlife. So that night we didn't see any lions, but where we parked the jeep, the guide showed us on the ground one tiny little bird, smaller than this hoop, very cute little bird, making itself comfortable on the sand. And he said, take a look. It's a cute little bird. It's so small, but it's getting itself comfortable for the night. And why does it sit in the sand? I don't know. So we could have easily caught this bird. May say, no, don't touch the bird, because it's part of their ecosystem. Can you imagine a forest or a world without birds? You know, when you wake up, I don't know about your house, if you ever heard birds singing, give thanks to the Lord, it's trying to praise God. So birds are very important. It says, take care of it, because God is the owner of everything. He created the world. He expects you and I to take care of it. So plastic pollution, any form of pollution must be avoided. But today everybody says everything is going wrong. Oh, climate change, climate change. Everything is climate change. What's climate change? Climate change. No? It has become a standard word, but God says, take care of the planet that I've made. That's a gentleman. So that during, First Peter say, virtue is the first thing you need to add. Yeah. You know what is a gentleman? A gentleman has virtue. Besides not using vulgar language, he know how to speak words of encouragement. Young ladies, if you are looking for a husband, look for men who got virtue. If he opens his mouth and he speak four-letter words, that's the wrong man to get along with. Men of virtue are very few. Only those who walk with Jesus are men of caliber of virtue. So I've talked to you about this, care for even simple creatures, livestock. I'm not so happy about the government cutting down all the trees, especially those who live in Punggol. No wonder all the boars got so angry. And there was a report that one boar got so depressed that he just sat by the roadside because he's got nowhere else to go. So don't blame the boar for injuring people. But even then, you know, our government has not understood the value of the jungle. And if you are in government, please speak up. Then we have got stay pure in sexual immorality, against sexual immorality. I covered this in the previous 2 weeks already. So, but the most important you need to remember is that adultery perverts marriage and destroys family. Don't ever mess with it. The cost is too high. And there's no way back when the family is destroyed. Sexual immorality defiles the land. Indecent exposure defiles the land. Some countries, it is a glorious thing to have nudity, or what, nudity camps. You're not supposed to wear any clothes. That's indecency. God says He moves around to protect us. If you have indecency, you don't even behave yourself, then He will not be around. One of the things God is against prostitution. Young men, and when you travel, when you one day become very famous and rich, and you travel, please remember, no escorts, no prostitution. God hates it. You demean yourself. I've never heard a sermon against visiting prostitutes. But many of these prostitution comes under the guise of massage. So be careful where you go for your massage. Best is, if you a man, don't go for a massage without your wife coming along. Because the wife is sharper in this kind of matters. The most important in this aspect, in this whole list of things God wants us to do, is don't make a vow. When you make a vow, keep it. Keep your vow. Treat your marriage vows seriously. Okay? Take note. Seriously. So I've summarized here. You must keep your vows. Keep it. But the first verse says, if you didn't make any vows, you have not sinned. Yes, that's true. But if it's a serious matter, must have a vow. Okay? Young people, never marry a man or a woman if he's not willing to take the vow in public. For marriage and for serious issues, a vow is necessary. And God says, if you don't keep it, He personally will intervene. He will expose and He will exact heavy punishment. That's what He says in His word. All right. Then, it says here further, be fair and generous to people around you. All right, generosity. Don't take advantage of the poorer people. Don't cheat using differing weights. Don't covet the possessions of the enemies. I'm going to sum up quickly on this because of time. It's all in chapter 22, 23, 24, 25. Please go and read it yourself. So let me sum up this way. God says here, when we treat the birds, love His creation, take care of it. They're in good trees. Do you know that the Word of God says, don't anyhow cut trees. Do you know the Word of God forbids the cutting of trees? that bear fruit. Unless, of course, it's full of ants or something. Our government has a law that forbids you to cut a tree beyond a certain size. But trees are essential part of our ecosystem. Then it says to chapter 24, treat your brothers kindly. Not only treat animals kindly, treat your brothers kindly. Because they are covenanters. They are covenanters. Because you have made a covenant. So every first week of the month, when the chairman asks you to make a covenant, it's only a covenant to care for one another. Jesus commanded it. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, love one another. That's a command. There is no option given among covenanters. So you have to treat your brothers kindly. Especially, do not take interest from him. Don't take advantage of him. Don't take advantage of the poor, particularly because he's a brother. You know, there are many situations in life where you can take advantage of somebody who is weaker. The Word of God commands, do not take advantage. One of the commandments is to help the poor. Now, I hope I got enough time. I want to focus on this. Helping the poor is something God says you are supposed to do. Because you are a gentleman. Not because the poor are good. Not even because the poor is worthy or because the poor has got needs. You help the poor because you are good. You are good because God has been good to you. You have experienced God's goodness and abundance. So there is an obligation to help the poor. But you say, Pastor, where I got time to help the poor? When you decide to help the poor, God will help give time to you. God creates time by helping you deal with your personal problems so that you don't have to spend so much time. So right now, we have got our center at Block 253. We've got a center of the poor. It's to help the poor. Jasmine is in charge of this project. And we are trying to help the elderly. Singapore has got growing number of elderly people who needs to learn how to exercise, how to eat well, how to take care of themselves. So we work with our sister church, Mandarin-speaking Earn Community, because they've been doing this for a long time. So we are involved with this. But the full-time staff helping the elderly to exercise are not allowed to do anything religious. But if you would make time to be with them, you can connect and you can do, when the time comes, you can share the gospel. You can do. So they, our full-time staff needs help us. So what about helping the elderly? And maybe we are trying to help the children, the new generation. So some of our leaders are thinking of starting a youth connect. Okay. So can you help the youth in this youth connect? Connect with the youth. Or maybe someone suggested doing tuition for those students who are poor and cannot afford any tuition. One of the things I've been praying about is whether we as a church could help the children of those people who are in prison. You know, our church, we've got Eric and Ealing who goes help do what is called a prison ministry. But their children outside don't have their father because the father is in prison. In our midst, we've got people, at least three of us who work as a prison officer who understand the needs of the prisoners. So I was just wondering, will there be a day when we can have spiritual fathers who take care, help these children of those who are in prison? That's one thing I was just thinking, how can we do such a project? But taking care of the poor is something middle-class people don't understand. Because middle-class people, when they are free, they go for holidays. They go Bangkok, they go Japan. Japan is very popular. They go everywhere. Where got time to help the poor? Maybe you can arrange if you are interested. So we are trying to expand this base, helping someone who has got a great need. Then the other two things that are listed here is this, all forms of cheating. God says he hates. All right. All forms of cheating. So weights would be different weights. So if you are in business or dealing, be fair. So God says, make sure you don't have different ways, no cheating. And of course, if you're talking about cheating, adultery is a form of cheating. So any form of cheating is out, God hates. But I want to finish off maybe a little bit more on, it says the last part of chapter 25, there's a very curious statement here. It says in chapter 25, if you've got your Bible, it says, remember what Amalek did. Or some of you, NIV, will have Amalekites. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. And then lastly, you shall not forget. Blot out the remembrance of the Amalek from under heaven. Wow, that sounds like genocide. How come God is so fierce? Well, there are some things that we don't understand. God is not a God of genocide. But if a nation keep on worshipping the enemies of God, like the Canaanites, there are times God will exact judgment. So to teach the future generation what he thinks. But what is this Amalek? It has got a lot to do with what's happening in Israel today. Now, the detail for this, I suggest you ask your net leader to pass you the video. That's a message given by Peter Sugahira, and he gives quite a good explanation on why you need to remember Amalek, because there is a spirit behind the people of Amalek. This spirit, called the spirit of Amalek, is a spirit that is dedicated to one thing, the destruction of the Jews. And the destruction of the Israelites, and to wipe the Israel out of the map. You need to understand this. I don't have time to explain further. Maybe it's not so appropriate from the pulpit to address it in detail, and I don't have time for it. Ask your net leader. I've sent out to your net leaders a detailed video clip on the detailed explanation on what is the spirit of Amalek. But let me sum up a little bit here so that you understand what's happening worldwide now. The spirit of Amalek is quite a powerful spirit, and it's anti-Jew, anti the descendants of Abraham. And the objective is to kill all the Jews so that Abraham God could not fulfill his promise to Abraham that you'll be a great nation. But why the Jews? Because to them was given the as keeper of the oracles. I mean, I don't know what you think about the Jews, but they were given to be the keeper of the oracles. They were the only people who kept the word of God for a certain season. That's why it was in Hebrew. Okay, the descendants of Abraham all speak Hebrew. And so, Satan's purpose is to wipe out all the Jews and the Hebrew so that God cannot fulfill his purpose. Because the word of God says in the last days, Israel will turn to God. So throughout history for 4,000 years, the spirit of Amalek has been at work. Non-stop. In Germany, 6 million of them died in the gas chambers. Worldwide, today, the spirit of Amalek is so powerful, it has now caused practically all the nations of the world, in Singapore, including Singapore, to say the Jews are wrong. They should have two-state agenda. Everybody says two-state. But they forget that the Palestinians are not interested in two-state. They want to wipe them out from the face of the earth. The Iranians want to wipe them out of the face of the earth. They have declared it. But worldwide, whether it be on the campuses of the three top universities of America, Harvard, Yale, and Penn State, the professors, strangely all women, sorry, I don't mean to say anything bad about women, and they were questioned, is that against the code of the university to be anti-Semitic? None of them answered. It, of course, was in the courts, but they never followed because they are also under the control of the spirit of Amalek. Just last week, David Cameron, ex-Prime Minister of England, came up with a powerful statement to threaten the Israelites. Maybe he doesn't know what is going to come upon him. Because God clearly said to Abraham 4,000 years ago, anybody who curse you, I'll curse him. Anyone who bless you, I'll bless him. That still stands. All right? I'm not trying to support anybody. But just tell you what God says. So you've got to go back to the Word of God to understand what's happening. And now the chorus of anti-Israel will continue to grow. But there are three things I want you to remember as Singaporean Christians. The first thing is, we owe a big debt to the Israel. When they're just beginning to survive after a war, 6 Day War in 1967, was a time when nobody want to help us. Please remember, young people, nobody want to help Singapore in 1965, August the 8th. Please remember this. Our government approached India, please, can you help us? Because we are helpless, we have no army, we have no military support. The chief police officer in Johor was controlling Singapore. He tells Lee Kuan Yew what to do, where to go. Do you know that? Malaysia, of course, cannot help us because they just kick us out. Thailand won't help us. Australia won't help us. England won't help us. Everybody saw us like a pariah. Just you small little island, what to help you? Nobody was willing to help us until Colonel Kidron, the attaché in Bangkok, visited. And then we asked him, could you help us? And they were fighting a war. And they helped us. It's the top military army in the world with battle experience. They sent officers to help us. I was one of the first batch. I was tasked to work with the Israelis to bring in our first tank battalions, tank brigade. I was a brigade captain. But you young people, you don't know the danger. I remember in 68, I was still in Israel together with the first batch of commanders in the SAF. Most of us are young captains. And we read the news. Admiral Sudomo threatened, let's invade Singapore. We are stuck. We got enemies, not because of our choice, but because Malaysia quarrel with them. By the way, some of you is very, Pastor, why are you talking politics? Christian need to know politics, brother. You need to know. I like the way Eric Metaxas put it. Christians need to know politics because it shapes our destiny. So Sudomo said, we'll invade Singapore and we've got no weapons. We don't have an army. We've got two small battalions with pea shooters. And we were really shaken when we were in Israel. That was... So anyway, the Israelis help us. Please don't ever forget that. So that within a matter of 1 year, we were able to set up an army that has got not only heavy weapons, but trained personnel. I was involved in that first time. And I live in Israel and spent one whole month living with the commanders that were injured during the Six-Day War. They had a place where they had to recover. Happened I was sick. So I spent 1 month with this fellow officer. Every morning, breakfast, lunch, dinner, we would sit around, and that's where I learned from them how to speak Hebrew. And I found that they were gentlemen. Israelis are generally gentlemen. Okay. They are law-abiding, even though they have forgotten the Ten Commandments, but their heritage is there. They keep their word. I don't find the same with the Arabs. I also met some Arabs, but they don't have any anchor, but the Jews have. They wanted to buy my little camera, and I bargained very hard, and finally they came back to me. You see, got scratch here, got scratch there. Oh, they're smarter than me, so they reduced my price. So they are smart people. I went to a party with my friends, another Israeli officer. Remember, I was only 25, 26. So I went to a party. So there are ladies there, men there. I talked to them. Every one of the ladies I met were either a neurosurgeon or a scientist or a doctor. Everyone in that young people's group I was with were top thinkers. So I find they're very, very smart people. So right now there is a big fight going on. The whole world is supporting them. Singaporeans are talking about supporting them. But please, I mean, they're Palestinians. But remember, Singapore has a debt. Okay? Try and remember that. Because without that initial 6 years of setting up our air force, our tank armor, we had the best tank strategies to advise us. General Tal, who strategized the Six-Day War and won. And we senior officers had a chance to sit with him and ask him, how do you fight? What was the problem and so on? And he took step by step, explained to us what was involved. We never get this kind of help from anybody else. Please remember that. And in every situation, the whole world may be clamoring against Israel right now. But understand, the spirit of Amalekites are at work. So the chorus of anti-Israel will increase. And one day, Russia will get in. China will get in. Iran will be putting their forces in. They would be outnumbered. But the Word of God says that God will fight on their behalf because of the covenant He made with Abraham. So don't ever curse the Jews, because God says, I'll curse you. That's just because of a... You need to understand about covenants, you see. So that's a covenant God made with Abraham. So don't be so flippant and say everybody is against, so you also against. Understand what's going to happen. For Israel right now, all they want is, you return me the hostages, I will stop everything. That's all. Return the hostages. But all the politicians who talk never mention return of hostages. Yes. So I don't know. I don't say everything the Israelis are doing are correct. But if Singapore is being attacked and we are trying to survive, will we do the same thing? Will we say, okay, I stop attacking you because you can keep the hostages? What do you think? But anyway, because of the spirit of the Amalekites, this will go on. And because they did not fulfill God's command to wipe out the Amalekites. By the way, do you know who are the Amalekites? They are, in fact, in some ways related. He's one of the sons of Esau. Esau or Edom. Strangely, the Bible says here in these passages that you can allow the get along with the people of Edom, the Edomites, meaning to say the descendants of Esau. But Amalekites is one of the sons of Esau. And because they did not fulfill this, God said, don't forget to wipe them out. And because they didn't fulfill this, for the next many a thousand years, the Amalekites will continue to be a thorn in the flesh for the Israelites. Hear more details. Listen to Peter Sugahira on his tape, The Spirit of the Amalekites. So I just want to end with this, that there are many things that happen in the spiritual realm, and unless you understand what's happening in the spiritual realm, you cannot understand why these things are happening. In the first place, why did God allow them to be surprised in October the 7th? Oh. Exactly 50 years after the day they were surprised at the Suez Canal in the Yom Kippur War. You know, the Yom Kippur War was fought in 73. I was at the Suez in 72 and I saw the build-up. In fact, the Israeli senior commanders were briefing us. They said, look, all this, they are preparing, all the crossing is already prepared from the other side for, you know, for tanks to cross, for pontoons to be put. They know, they knew. They said, oh, it's been happening for 7 years, so nothing else will happen. Exactly a few months later, it happened. Why did God allow it? Exactly 50 years after, again, October 23, it happened again. And there are many things that happened. They are too dependent on the technology they had instead of depending on God. So if you look at the Old Testament, then you begin to understand why God allows. Every time people reject God, God allows this window for the enemy to attack. Because it's part of the covenant with the Israelites, God said, if you will obey my commandments and seek me, love me, walk in my ways, I will protect you, I'll fight for you. But when you throw me one side and worship false gods and ignore me, then I will take away this cover of protection. And it will happen to you so that you will return to me. So I've heard some stories about people who saw miracles during the fight. The Lord had helped them. Some have changed and decided to come back to God. But from the scriptures, you see that God always allow calamity to happen as a learning point for them to return. But one day, Israel will return to God in vast numbers. The day is coming soon. And when that day happens, Jesus would have arrived. It's okay, I'm finished. Jesus would have arrived. So the coming of the Lord is near. So watch what is happening. But God has already said that Jerusalem is the apple of my eye. That I'll set my place in Jerusalem. I've set my affection upon Jerusalem. Oh, is it because the Jews are very good? No, you don't understand. It's about the covenant with Abraham. It's in Jerusalem, outside Jerusalem, that Abraham almost sacrificed his own son. God's own son died just outside Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is the apple of his eye. Try and understand that. Nobody will ever take over Jerusalem. Some time ago, I gave you some reason why, and I told you about this trumpet thing and the shifting. I give you all the history. Try and remember what I already told you. So Jerusalem become a very important center of God's affection. And nobody is going to move it. So understand about covenant. Even today under these Amalekites. The spirit of Amalekite is strong. So don't join the spirit of Amalekites. Professors, politicians, UN, they're all supporting the Palestinians. By the way, God loves the Palestinians too. There are many Christians among them. I'm not saying God hates the Palestinians. No. But God has already clearly said he fulfills what? His covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. That's why you have to understand what covenant he made with Abraham in Genesis 17. Then, because you know the word of God, then you understand what's happening. So, there is some details here which I'd like you to highlight is section 2 here, C, the covenantal relationship in community. These divine principles of debt release, civic responsibility, and so on, is operate within the context of family, covenantal relationships. The poor brother Israelite need help, emphasize the family nature of our obligations. How does this apply to us? Number 3, there are 4 things I'd like you to discuss when you look through for your small group. Let's be quiet now. I'd like you to just come before the Lord and see whether this pursuit of to be a man or woman of virtue by fulfilling His 10 commandments, is that something you want to become? If so, just tell God that this is the kind of man I want to be. I want to be a covenant-keeping person. I understand the covenant I have to make with you, Lord. I have to make a covenant with my wife or husband. I have a covenant with brothers and sisters here. And I will not hesitate to renew my covenant frequently. If that is the case, just tell God, are you willing to do so? God says He hates immorality. Are you aligning yourself with with this. Never mind what the world says is the correct procedure. Are you committed to following what God says? Because many of the things here in Deuteronomy is contrary to what the world accepts. And so, are you aligned with this? Or are you one of those who says that is you find it very difficult to accept God's laws? But today you have learned something about the wisdom of God's laws, the importance of the covenant relationship, the developing of relationships, and the handling of even the enemies, the spirit of the Amalekites. You say you are committed to follow what God has written, and you have beginning to see the wisdom of His law. Why don't you just respond to God? Can you stand for the benediction? Shall we all stand? Father, we thank you for your great wisdom when you released to us the book of Deuteronomy. Lord, things and thinking which are good for us, for our protection, for our welfare. You said, Lord, you'll be well with us. Even when we stop catching the mother bird and releasing it, you said, Lord, you'll be well with us. And even in this, what we think are small things, but to you, Lord, is a character of grace, of goodness, of self-control, of wisdom. So Lord, we thank you for your precious word. And today, Lord, I pray for the impartation of this appreciation for the wisdom of the word of God in the Bible. Lord, I just speak right now the opening of our hearts to your holy word, so that, Lord, when it contradicts common knowledge, common opinions, we'll always choose you, because, Lord, you're a covenant-keeping God. And we bless you, Lord, for your wisdom and giving us this book. In Jesus' mighty name, Amen.